Mark Byerly and Miss Christy did a good job on those things. We're trying to do some things that will make it more fun to watch those announcements. It's kind of a ho-hum thing a lot of the time, and none of us like doing those announcements, but didn't she do a good job? Let's give her another hand. Amen. Well, I hope every one of you have got a plan for getting involved in a small group. We kind of had a false start this last week due to the storm that came upon us, but we're going to get started really strongly tomorrow night. Men's group, 6:30 down in the Fellowship Center. Ladies group will be meeting same time. Tons of different things going on here on Monday nights, and they're just a lot of life flowing. And if you have not yet gotten into a small group, you need to do that. It will make your Christian life come alive in ways that it wouldn't otherwise. So anyway, I want you to turn with me this morning again to Matthew chapter 13. We started a message last week that we want to continue. How many of you were not here last week? Let me just see your hands right quick. Take a little quick survey. Get them up high. Okay, about the normal. About a third of us were not here last week. So I'm going to do a little real quick review. What I want to do in these next few weeks here, probably this week and next will be the end of it, but we're going to do a series. We're doing a series called Footprints, and we're talking about some of the forensic evidence of the kingdom of God. Jesus spent so much time talking about the kingdom of God. One of the most frequent messages that he had, it's interspersed through almost everything he taught, was the message of the kingdom of God. Now, many of us are confused about that terminology because we've always thought that meant heaven, or we thought it meant some kind of weird doctrine that many people have tried to abuse over the years. But basically what the kingdom of God means is simply the rule of God. It is a place where God's rule is supreme, where his authority is unquestioned, where his plan is going forward. And I'd hasten to say that whether or not we realize it, that is going on all the time. It's only a question of whether or not you and I tap into that, whether I'm living in the sense of the kingdom of God and under the authority of God's rule in any given moment or not. The Bible talks about, as Christians, we can walk according to the flesh, and if we sow according to the flesh, the Bible says we will what? We'll die. We'll reap according to the quality of kingdom we're sowing into. And on the other hand, if we sow according to the kingdom of God, we will live. Or in other words, we will imbibe or drink from the river of God's life that's going on all around us. So when the Lord tells us to pray, let your kingdom come and your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven, he's trying to get us to walk in that rule and authority of God that trumps any other kind of authority that's on the earth. And so often we live just backwards. We're living from earth toward heaven when God wants us to be living from heaven toward earth. Earth's scenarios look so much different when you have the backdrop of understanding the kingdom of God and what is going on in the heavenlies. You and I are equipped with our five senses to assess and assimilate information and data and so forth from this kingdom here called the kingdom of earth. This kingdom is a fallen kingdom. It is ruled over by faulty and elementary principles that are trumped by the kingdom of God. And so God is inviting us, even though we live on the earth, to not be of the earth, but to be in the earth only, and to be citizens of God's kingdom and live in that kind of authority. Our friends in Zimbabwe have illustrated that to us now for many years. When the economy says you can't do anything, they have built another building. When the doctor said you're going to die, they just decided they're going to live. Because God's kingdom says something else about that. We've learned too long, especially in America, when things have been so good, to trust in the arm of flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you. But God says something like this in the Old Testament. He says, my arm is not shortened. And that phrase, shortened, there literally means what's what a farmer would say. He says, my arm is shortened when his harvest didn't come in. If you're a businessman and you had a downturn this year and you lost 30% of your business, I talked to a businessman earlier today that told me that they'd lost over $2,000, $200,000 in normal revenue in this last year in their business. And he would say, my arm is shortened. In other words, my reach or my capability has been shortened as a result of that. And God says, my arm is not shortened that I cannot save. My ear is not heavy that I cannot hear. So what we're being enjoined to do is to mention to God and to talk to God, knowing that his arm isn't shortened. I grew up with a theology that had a God with very short arms. He used to be, back in his prime, very strong. He healed people and supernatural things happened, but when he got old, you know, he lost a step or two, and he's not able really to handle the issues of today, and we have to take it on ourselves. And so man became the center of things, and God was kind of pushed into the periphery for after we die. Well, let me tell you something. If he's not powerful enough to handle it while we live, what's he going to do about it when we die? We need to understand that God is conversant with not only the afterlife, but the life. His kingdom overarches everything we've ever known throughout history and extends on out into the great beyond of infinity. And so why wouldn't we want to trust somebody with that kind of track record and that kind of a scope of expertise? So as we go into this, we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God a bit. Let me talk to you just a moment about Jesus. And we think that'd be a good idea in church. We're going to talk about Jesus. And the topic that we introduced to you last week was called Footprints. And since about a third of you weren't here, let me just take a quick moment to kind of get you up to speed as to where I came upon this. We were in Africa several years ago and had a few days at the end of our ministry time. And my friend Carl Stridham, who's a professional hunter there in Zimbabwe, took me out hunting Cape Buffalo for a few days in a wildlife area over on the western border of Zimbabwe. And one morning we were moving out in the really early morning hours. There was kind of a heavy dew and almost a frost on the ground. And we were doing as we always did every morning. And we would walk a long ways and see wherever a trail or tracks from these Cape Buffalo would intersect our road. And we'd be able to see them and tell how recently they'd been down the road and so forth and know how we should proceed. And one morning we were walking along there, and the trackers were walking along pretty quick, and all of a sudden there was a decided body language change in this tracker, and he began to stoop down very low to the ground, and he was examining these scuffing marks that were in the dust there. And he turned to us and said, "Giraffe." In other words, we hadn't seen a giraffe around there anywhere. And all of a sudden he says, giraffe is the way he pronounced it. And there was these tracks, and he couldn't hardly tell them because there was other tracks over the top of them. And, you know, it just wasn't that easy to identify, but he could see it. And not only that, he got very low and started getting very quiet. He was walking along, and he says, "Giraffe, he run. And he was looking just a few feet in front of him. And then pretty soon he said, and the lion. He got very quiet, and he turned to us. He said, "And the lion." And he could tell from looking at that print that it was a giraffe and it hadn't been very long, and that lions had come and the giraffe had started to run, and the lions had started to run. There was two lions, a male and a female, he could tell. And he was able to see this scenario in his mind's eye because he was catching the signs left. We call it forensic evidence. It's amazing when you really get into this whole tracking thing that every animal that moves across the face of the earth leaves some kind of an imprint. And a person that can read those signs can not only tell you what animal it was, how long ago it was, they can also tell you the attitude of that animal by the way their feet scuff and whether they're in a hurry or whether they're at rest and what they're doing. And this guy could see these little scuff marks that you and I would walk over and never think anything about them. And he was able to see this story, and he said, and the lion, and he could tell he was getting very quiet and very pensive, and he was watching not only the ground now, but the surroundings, because he knew these lions had passed there just a few moments before. And he got very quiet, and this is an amazing thing. You can tell by the track how you ought to behave. I was thinking about this just a little bit ago. You know, when we would trail those buffalo, There were times when you knew they had passed their hours before you, and you could walk, and you could be casual, and you could be pretty noisy, and you could be in a real hurry, because you knew that they were a couple, 3 miles ahead of you. But the closer you got, sometimes you'd see a track that you just knew was just absolutely fresh, and they leave other spoor behind, as you can imagine. You can tell how close you're getting. And the thing that happens when you're getting very, very close is everybody gets very, very quiet. Every footfall that you make, you're watching where your foot falls, because you're going to make noise. You're going to advance information about you to the animals that you're trailing. And I was thinking about that. You know something? Sometimes in the presence of God, it is time to be loud. Sometimes it's time to move at a fast pace. Sometimes it's the time to joy and jump and do all those kind of things. But what I've noticed both scripturally and in practice is there is a time when the presence of God is very near, when you're very close on His trail, if you will, that it pays to get very quiet. When it pays to have every sense tuned to what He's doing and what He's saying. And I saw that played out many times with these trackers, and I'm just thinking about that this morning. And you and I need to be more sensitive. Some people, when they feel the presence of God, they think they've got to yell, they've got to do handsprings down the aisle. Maybe that's fine. That's fine for some times. But the fact of the matter is, God isn't just manifesting Himself so that we can feel happy. God is manifesting Himself so that we can learn something about Him and so that we can follow Him where He is going. And we don't want to miss those signs. It was an amazing thing as this tracker got quiet and he started giving us a little bit of feedback. I mean, it wasn't 50 yards from where he talked about those lions beginning to run that we rounded a bend in that little trail there in the middle of the bush. And there lay an 18-foot tall bull giraffe on his side, dead. The lions had torn open his belly and eaten the liver, and they had gone to lay down about 35 yards just beyond, in a kind of a depression there. And this is such an amazing thing. I thought later on, you know, if we'd have been doing this by ourselves and we'd have been following those buffalo tracks turned off of that trail a little earlier when they smelled the lions. And they turned away, and we would have been following those buffalo tracks, and we would have missed this whole saga and this whole beautiful, it wasn't beautiful to the giraffe, but it was, you know what I'm saying? It was an experience. For the next few days, we saw lions and hyenas and all kind of stuff. They got our picture. Yeah, they got our picture up there again. Amazing things happened in the next few days because, and don't miss this, because somebody could catch the signs. When you read the Word of God, you need to look for the signs. Jesus talked in parables, and we will go here in Matthew 13 in just a moment. Jesus talked in parables, and these parables were pregnant with kingdom truth. God desires to leave a trail so that any of us who have the Spirit of God in us can find out where He's going and who He is and can understand the attitude with which He embraces life. And there's so many of us that have heard false things about God and false things about Jesus and false things about the kingdom of God. And we're moving on and we're stumbling over the evidence, if you will. And so I went back and started looking at these parables and started thinking about them and reading them over and over again. It was amazing to me how much I like Jesus. There's a lot of Christians I don't like very much. There's a lot of Christian leaders that I like even less. I hope that doesn't shock you, or maybe I hope it does. It's amazing how we've adopted world's principles into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God and churches in many situations are more like the corporation down the street than they are like Jesus. These are serious issues. God won't bless that which isn't like Him. The only thing God is honored to bless is that which belongs to Him and that which is born of Him. That which is born of the flesh is, and that which is born of the Spirit is. And God's going to honor that which is born of the Spirit. And so we want to look and see, God, what are You really like? What's the forensic evidence? I was reading last time to you out of Hebrews chapter 1. Let me read Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 once again. It's a very important hallmark of Scripture that we need to have in our minds and hearts. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In more layman's terms, Jesus is said here to be the exact replica of the Father. Jesus would go on in John 14 and verse 9 and say this, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. Sometimes we have these crazy images of the Father like being a raving, mad, anxious, jealous kind of a being that's kind of up in heaven, and the angels are all kind of trying to hold Him back because He's so mad at people. Let me tell you something. That's not who He is. Sin is repulsive to Him, and sin has cost Him His family. And God the Father is sick with love trying to get His family back. So, He set aside His only begotten Son. Muhammad is not another son. Buddha is not another son. Jesus is the only begotten Son, and He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life where the things of God are concerned. He is the Supreme One. He is the best. He is the compilation. He is the condensation, if you will, of the Father and of all things heavenly. And He came to earth. And what is so amazing when you realize how powerful and awesome and with unquestioned authority how this man named Jesus behaved Himself on the planet. This is what is so phenomenal to me, and as I reread these things, I realize sometimes how much of the phony, garbagey, flesh-oriented, politically motivated nonsense has ruled the Church of Jesus Christ on earth. Power trips of all kinds, authority trips, big ducks and small puddles. Big hats with no cattle, we talked about that one. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is not like that. And I like Him. In fact, I want to be just like Him. I got a long way to go. I'm sure you're farther along than I am, but I've got a long way to go. The bottom line is, I want today, once again, to pick up the trail of things Jesus left us in the parables. And I'm not going to retrace the steps of the parables that I dealt with last time. The tares in Matthew 13. The mustard seed in leaven we talked about in Matthew 13 as well. We're going to pick it up in Matthew 13 this morning and begin to talk about two little short parables that deal with the value of what we've been given. Talked about the power of it last week. We talked about how God allows things in the parable of the wheat and the tares to grow together sometimes. And payday is not always Friday in the kingdom of God. God lets things go for a while until they bear fruit. Because often that which is not of God looks a whole lot like that which is of God. And it grows together and the Lord just lets it go until the fruit is born and then we can decide. Today, we want to talk about two little parables in verses 44 and 45. And I'm on the trail here today. I'm trying to trail Jesus, and I'm trying to see, because when He talks about the kingdom of God, He often hides it in these parables. So let's see if we can pick up some new points today about Him just by talking through the scriptures together. The parable of the hidden treasure is the one that starts in verse 44. It says, Now again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now this would be in the vernacular of people that many times were working as hired servants or slaves even in a field of someone else. And this is the picture we have right here. The Levitical law required that if I'm working for a man and I happen to find a treasure buried in his field, which might sound kind of odd, but in a country like this, it was overrun so many times with other conquering armies, and we're in the Roman Empire now, and whatever Rome wanted, Rome took. And so it wouldn't be unheard of in Jesus' time for people that had any substance or had anything of value to actually hide it somewhere in a field. And let's say that perhaps that person died and did not pass that information along. It wasn't uncommon, although, you know, it didn't happen every day, that someone might find a treasure trove of the valuables of somebody who had gone on and or somebody who had been enslaved or taken away in an army or in a hostage situation. So it's feasible that this could happen. Here's the thing. Levitical law required that if I'm working for somebody and I find such a treasure, that that treasure belongs then to the person whose field it was, which makes perfect sense. So what we have here in this kingdom picture is somebody that realizes they've come across a treasure that isn't rightly theirs. Doesn't belong to them inherently. And what do? They want it so badly and they're so enthralled with this treasure that they go and sell everything else they've got and go and purchase this field from the rightful owner. And having done so now, they are legally capable of going in and claiming the treasure that they found. And Jesus picks up this analogy and gives us this story here to illustrate the fact that you and I are like that. That there is a sense when we come and find the treasure of the kingdom of God. Remember, we're talking the kingdom of God. When I really find it, it's going to be so valuable to me that I'm not going to be wondering if it's worth the sacrifice. Sometimes I hear people talk about coming to Jesus and what they gave up to come to Jesus. Give me a giant break. You know what I gave up to come to Jesus? Porcelain worship at the bar. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Bowing before the throne. Hangovers. Problems with friends and relations. But let's say, just for argument's sake, that's snow going off the roof, if you're wondering. While ago, we were having prayer over here. Some of it fell off. It slid off. And some people thought that Jesus had just returned to the youth chapel. But the fact of the matter is, you know, when we come to Jesus, if we really come to Jesus, it's worth everything. Let's say I was a Wall Street broker and I had made billions. If I really come to Jesus, those billions would be worth nothing to me because I'd be able to see something. They'd be valuable, yes. We aren't fools. The fact of the matter is there's something inside of me that says, you know, there's coming a day. There's coming a day, whether we have inflationary pressure or depressionary pressure or whatever it might be, there's coming a day when these dollars right here aren't worth anything. In Zimbabwe this last week, they finally gave up the ghost on their currency. In the last year, they had subtracted 13 zeros from their money. Think about that. 13 zeros. And they went back to one-to-one par with the American dollar. And in these few months since that time, inflation has gone so far again that the American dollar was trading at 1 to 3 trillion. And they finally gave up the ghost on their currency. Folks, one day, whether we see our value on our dollar go down or not, one day you're going to be in a different place. One day you're going to be in a different kingdom. And if you had $10 billion liquid assets in your control the day you breathed your last breath, you just suffered a great recessionary scenario. Because there was nobody in heaven accepting those dollars. Jesus put it this way. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You might get to enjoy the whole world for a few years, but friends, there's coming a day when someone's going to cancel that currency, and it's going to be worth absolutely zip. And that's why investing in the kingdom of God is the smartest investment you'll ever make. Now, Jesus was saying very plainly, there's going to be a value system that is instituted in a person's heart. When they really see it, when their heart is open to the kingdom of God, they're going to understand some things, and their value system is suddenly going to shift, and they're going to feel like whatever it takes is well worth it. If it means I lose some friends, no problem. I'll get new friends. Jesus dealt with that later on. Whoever's lost family or friends for my sake and the gospel is going to gain a whole bunch more later on. I'm telling you, you can't outgive God. God's not going to be in debt to you and me. Trust me on that. The fact of the matter is, some of us have downplayed the value of the kingdom of God. And what the point is here today is do not underestimate what your salvation is worth to you in terms of what happens now and what happens later on. Jesus is trying to drive the point home. The next parable is about a merchant. And he finds a pearl of great price. He's already a pearl merchant, apparently, or a merchant that has appreciation, but he sees this pearl that is absolutely unbelievable, and he says, I have got to have that pearl no matter what it costs me, and once again liquidates his assets to obtain that pearl. I wonder what would happen to us if suddenly we put our feet in the tracks that Jesus laid right there. I wonder if suddenly Jesus wasn't an add-on to a good American lifestyle. I wonder what would happen if suddenly Jesus and his kingdom weren't an uncomfortable addition that cost us a few parties, that cost us 10% of our income, that cost us dying to our own will. And see, we're too busy counting the cost, and in so doing, depreciating the prize. I don't know if I'm communicating this in a way today that's getting through, but I'm persuaded that somehow or other, a lot of us have treated the pearl like a common thing. We've redefined the pearl on our own terms. We've Americanized it or churchified it too much. I'm of the belief today that God is trying to open our eyes to something. And when we see it, we're going to want to make sacrifices. We're going to want to die to some old things that aren't productive and have no shelf life. And we're going to want to go after it. Folks, it's so amazing what is here. And that's why I used that scenario on the front end of this message, because I would have hated not to have seen what I saw in Africa that day. I would have missed an incredible scenario and a saga of wildlife that you won't see on the Discovery Channel. And if I'd just been doing my own thing and had my nose to our own grindstone, we would have missed something awesome. But somebody saw a sign. And somebody said, this way. And when we traveled that way, it was just unbelievable. And I'm doing that today as best I know how. I'm saying to you, do not underestimate and do not depreciate the value of what you have in Christ. Just because you don't see it right now doesn't mean he's not passed this way. Doesn't mean that you're not on the trail. In fact, if I was a tracker right now and I'm seeing what I'm seeing in the scriptures right here, I'd be bowing low. I'd be taking notice, and my voice would be a little softer, and my attention would be a little bit greater, and my senses would be tuned. Because somebody's told me, I've got something right here that is more valuable and the corporate assets of the entire age that we're in. Do you see what I'm saying? This deserves some careful treading. This isn't where we run roughshod over it and just pass on to the next verse like nothing's happened. Somebody has said to us here, there's something of inestimable value right here. Be careful you don't miss it. I want to bow low right now. I want to go slow. I want to see what I'm missing. Does this make any sense to anybody? I hope it does. I hope it sparks some sort of hunger and desire in us, because I'm telling you, friends, we're just touching the hem of something here. There's just something that we've not grasped yet that God so desires that we get a hold of. Let's take a look at parable of the dragnet. I love this when I preach on the net ever so often. It's been a long time since I've done this, but I also have a visual image on this one that I'll never forget. Parable of the dragnet. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down, and they gathered the good into vessels, and they threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into a furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. A net is really amazing. It's very, very inobtrusive when you really see one. I mean, it's made, most of the new ones now are made out of some kind of a monofilament, kind of clear, like fishing line. And essentially, it's a semi-permeable membrane. Certain things can pass through it, certain things cannot. I was up in British Columbia one time. We were fishing for salmon. And it was one of those kind of gray days on the ocean where the horizon and the sky aren't differentiated. You can't see a line there. It was just one of those gray, overcast days, and it seemed like it was calm that day, which was unusual, and it was just one of those times when you felt like there is not a fish within 1,000 miles of here. And we'd been fishing hard and hadn't done any good. And we were actually headed back. We had about a 50-mile boat trip to get back to the north end of Vancouver Island, and we were heading out into the open ocean. And pretty discouraged because we'd fished hard and so forth. And there was a boat up there that was just like a speck on the horizon at the time. And I remember as we got closer and closer and closer, I could see that it was a trawler, salmon fishing boat, if you will. And this boat had a big spool on the back of it. And as we got closer, I could see that spool was revolving. And it was taking up a net. And out of this water where I didn't believe there was a fish within 100 miles, out of this water flopped one big salmon after another onto the deck of this boat. These people were using their long billy club with a hook on it and hooking those salmon out there and throwing them in the cooler just one after another. It must have taken several hundred out there in the time that I was watching. And the Lord spoke to me along the lines of this parable right here, and talked about the dragnet of the kingdom of God that is cast out into the ocean. In Bible symbolism, the sea is often a picture of humanity as a whole. And God puts the net of his kingdom down into the sea of humanity, and many pass through. Many touch it. Many rub shoulders with it. Many get used to it being there because it's no threat nor any benefit to them. Life passes through the kingdom of God, but there comes a moment when a fish swims into that net. He doesn't feel anything much at the time, but the problem is the mesh of that net is maybe like this or maybe like this, depending on what they're going after. And that fish swims into that, and his gills get hung up. And his body won't go through, so he can't go forward or he can't go backward. But he's still not terribly bothered by that or hindered by that until the fisherman decides to pull in that net. And friends, the kingdom of God in many ways is as unobtrusive as that net. You can't always see it, but it's there. When you run into it and you touch it, it doesn't push back. It gives. It's almost intangible, but yet on the day when the angels are sent forth to harvest the earth, on the day when Jesus comes back again, on the day that the great throne of judgment occurs, you and I who have been caught in that net will be taken in and the rest of the world will be left relatively unhindered. Are you seeing what I'm saying? You know, the kingdom of God is not always headlines. The kingdom of God is rather seldom flashy. The kingdom of God is not about big me and little you. The kingdom of God is a standard. It is a plan. It is a program that God has placed into the sea of mankind, and he catches men. You can ignore it if you want to, but it has great tensile strength. And one day, he is going to harvest the world of everybody that's ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We got caught in the net. We may not have realized it. We may not have realized how big it was and how awesome it was and what we were a part of. When you see those nets that run for miles sometimes, you don't realize the network underneath the surface. You don't realize this morning, for instance, that the Spirit of God that attends every word that is spoken or thought in heaven is the same Spirit of God that you sensed in this room earlier this morning. Nor do we often realize that that very same Spirit of God that knows the very deepest things of God is the same Spirit of God that lives inside of us. That means, my friend, you're connected. You're connected. That net has connected you to the great fisherman. I don't know if you get this morning or not. This is simple Sunday school kind of stuff. But I think sometimes in an effort to be deep, we are dumb. Tracks in the sand. This is what Jesus said about a kingdom you can't see. He said it is so real, although it doesn't seem physically tangible, it is very real and it is affecting you in every aspect of your life. For some here today, maybe you haven't really realized that treasure you stumbled over when you heard the gospel the first time is really worth what it's worth. But maybe today you've decided, whoa. I need to sell the farm. I need to sell everything I've got and obtain that peace. Maybe the pearl of price caught your eye today and you said, I've got to have that, no matter what it takes. God wants you to know today that his kingdom is inclusive and it is certain. The net is going to be retrieved one day and the angels are going to gather out of it that which is God's and burn that which offends. It is as certain as we're sitting in these chairs today, and even more so. It's not something you want to ignore. The tracks are in the sand. Do not rush past them as if they were nothing. Could you stand to your feet this morning? Next week, we're going to talk about some of the most practical and yet overlooked answers to a fulfilled life out of these same parables. I want to ask you just to close your eyes just for a moment and bow your heads. Father, I pray in these moments this morning that you would open the eyes of our understanding. That, Lord, what we've learned of you in these three little simple parables would be branded on our hearts. Our eyes would be opened, O God, to see what is physically unseen. And God, I ask this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit that you'd reveal yourself to person after person in this room. I want to pray for two classes of people this morning. The first, of course, most urgent of all, is those who have passed by this treasure, who have walked by the pearl as if it was no thing, who have thought they had too much to give up and too much to live for to have him in their life. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I see it and I need to ask Jesus in my life today. I need to get right with God. I want to pray with you so badly today. I want to introduce you to this kingdom. I want to introduce you to this king, to this one who left unbelievable splendor of heaven to come and reveal himself to us. If you're here today and that's your cry, I want you just to raise your hand. Wherever you are at in this room, we're going to pray for you. Right where you're standing, we'll pray. Is there anyone here today who says, Pastor, I want to get right with God today? Wait just another minute. There's a pearl, don't pass it. Thank you, thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? I want you to join me in a prayer to pray with this dear lady today. Around this room, would you just repeat this after me? If this is your heart today, whether you raised your hand or not, God will hear your cry. Father God, I thank you for sending Jesus. I'm so aware that I'm a sinner, that I've missed perfection by a mile. And I realize the wages of my sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And I ask now that you would forgive me all my sins. That you would enter my heart. That you would be the Lord of my life. And welcome me into your kingdom. Lord, I receive you now. I will take your leadership. Make my life brand new today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Second group of people I want to pray with today is that group of people that says, Pastor, you know, I've almost treated the kingdom of God and the gospel as a common thing. I've been used to it. It's been there all my life. And somehow or other, the value of it and the power of it has leached away from my existence. And I want today to be restored to understand the value of this pearl that I have. This treasure that I've found. How many of you would like to say that today? Just, Pastor, I just want God to be more of a priority to me than He's been. I want a taste of the reality of this treasure today. Let me see your hands. Yeah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that our eyes would be opened. I pray, Father, that you would give us an appreciation of what has really been offered to us. God, no price would be too heavy to pay. That your priorities would become my priorities. And God, I pray with a new understanding today, let your kingdom come and let your will be done in this earth, just like it is in heaven. God, give me more sensitivity. God, let my eyes be open constantly to the nuances of your kingdom and of your nature. And I ask these things knowing it's going to impact my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to sing with Pastor Josh as we go this morning. I hope you'll stop by the booth out there. They've got two booths out there in the foyer. What we're trying to do, if you want to understand this, your pictures will not be in the post office. Trust me. All we're trying to do is to get pictures to go with names in our database so that we can put faces and names together, which is so hard to do on just a casual basis. So we want everybody in the church to stop by and get their pictures taken out there so we can plug you into our database. Would you do that for us? And what else are we going to do next Sunday morning? On time. Because if you're not on time, it's a 20% tithe Sunday. All right? God bless you. We'll see you this week.